If you'll take out a Bible and turn with me to Exodus, Exodus chapter 14, Exodus 14. Glad to meet you there in a minute. It's Genesis, Exodus. You start in the front, you go two blocks to the right, and you're there. Genesis, Exodus, Exodus chapter 14. We're going to be looking at a very, very familiar story. In fact, it's one of the most familiar stories in all of the Bible, in all of religion. And we're going to look at it in just a moment as we continue our series on powerful prayer. Now, if you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew rack in front of you. The red book there is a Bible. I want you to look at it with me because I'm going to want you to follow along as we read. And if the reason you didn't bring a Bible today is because you don't have one, feel free to take that home as our free gift, because we think it's important for every household to be able to read this for yourself and have the Word of God in your hands. So take that. Don't even think twice about it. We would love for you to have it. So we're looking today at Exodus chapter 14. We're continuing our series on how to pray with power. Now, we're getting close to the end, because what we're doing is we've done what the disciples did, and they asked Jesus. They said, how do we pray? Can you teach us to pray? And his response was many different things, but one of the things that his response most famous is the Lord's Prayer. And that Lord's Prayer is the framework, the outline that we've been using. We were saying over and over that Jesus didn't give it to us just so we could quote it. Just so we could, it could be the magical words. It's not a spell. It's not something like that. It's a framework that Jesus was giving to that they may know kind of the outline of what powerful prayer looks like. So we're going to look at that. We're getting towards the end now. And before we get started in it, though, one of the things we said is we define prayer. And we said that many times the definition of prayer that we've had all of our lives is not really efficient enough. It's not really adequate. For most of us, we've been taught all of our lives that prayer is simply talking to God. It's talking to God or listening to God, a conversation. And I agree, it is talking and listening to God. But that is not all prayer is, especially powerful prayer. We have put a definition there, and if you have that blue sheet, you can pull that out because you're going to need it to track along with where we're going. But we have a definition there that I want us to say together. It's simple. We've been saying it the whole series, and that is that prayer is what? Communion with God. Say it again. Communion with God. Now, the reason we use the word communion is because it's more than conversation. We can have conversations with one another. We can have conversations with the teller at the bank or the cashier at the Giant. We are talking about communion. It's where you do more than just talk and listen. You are giving of yourselves. It is sharing your heart and who you are with someone. And it's God sharing his heart and who he is with us. That's communion. Communion with God. That's when powerful prayer begins. And we found that it really, this prayer and everything that Jesus talks about prayer really focuses on God communicating to us. God communing with us. Because after all, if you think about it, really, do we need to give God a bunch of information? That's what we sometimes think prayer is. We go to him and we say, God, maybe you didn't know this, but here, I've got some information for you. This is what's going on. This is how I feel. He knows all that. Prayer is mainly for you to get to know God. It's for God to share his heart with you. And we find that through the Lord's Prayer. That Jesus and all what he gives them, the focus is always on God, not on us and what we want or what we think we need. So before we review, though, one of the things that we've been starting this series with is refreshing our memory of what the Lord's Prayer is. Now, again, we're not doing this because it's magical or because we want you to start quoting the Lord's Prayer, although it's not a bad thing. But it's only a bad thing if you don't know what it means. And so that's why we've been going through it. But we start this time with our model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And I'd like to invite you to read it with me. If you don't know it, it's on the screen. Let's read it together as we begin our time. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. A powerful prayer that is given to us to teach us how to pray powerfully in a way that makes an impact in your life, that makes an impact in the lives of the people you're praying for. That is what we want, isn't it? Now, we've gone through and we have taken phrase by phrase this for the last 7 or so weeks. We've gone through this and we've looked at many of the phrases and what it means to pray. What I've done as a review, if you have your blue sheet out, is I've talked about it in the form of questions. You want to know, is my prayer powerful? How do I know if the way I'm praying is a powerful prayer that makes a difference? These are the 8 things that we've discussed so far in the Lord's Prayer. Today, we'll be talking about deliver us from evil, one of the last phrases of the prayer. So we've gone through a whole lot. And maybe you say, well, doggone it, this is only my 2nd time. I missed the whole other stuff. Well, that's the beauty of technology. You can go on our website. You can look. You can catch up if this is a series that you're interested in. They're all right there recorded for you, just on a click of a button. So that's cool. But we're going to review right now with these questions. Do you pray powerfully? Is your prayer a powerful prayer? Number one, do you have a relationship with God and His people? The first phrase of the prayer is "Our Father." When we say "Our Father," it implies relationship. Relationship with God, Father, and "our" is plural to say you have a relationship to His people. The Word of God is very clear that powerful prayer takes place in that context. Many people don't have powerful prayer because they don't have a relationship with God. And it's hard to share your heart with somebody you don't even know. And so do you have a relationship with God and His people? That's where it begins. Do you acknowledge His holiness? Do you acknowledge His holiness? Does your request honor His name? In other words, hallowed be thy name. Is it something that honors God and brings honor to Him? Are you asking from a kingdom viewpoint, from God's viewpoint? Are you seeing the world the way God sees it and not just the way you see it? Are you seeking His will? Not your own, but His will. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Are you asking for what you need? Not any more, not any less. Not just what you think you need, but what you know God says you need. Are you asking for that? Give us this day our daily bread. Are you humbly confessing your sins to God? Humbly coming before Him and saying, Lord, I'm not perfect. I've made mistakes. And are you a forgiving person? And are you submitting to His leadership? Lead us not into temptation. Are you submitting to Him? Are you saying, lead me, God, and where you lead me, I will go? I want you to see a common thread in all of these questions. All 8 of these questions have to deal with God. A common word in each of these is His. It's about God. It's His holiness, His name, His viewpoint, His will, His what He says you need, His evaluation of your needs, His forgiveness, His leadership. There's a theme here. Powerful prayer focuses on God, not on you. You see it? Powerful prayer focuses on God. And even today, we focus on God being our deliverer. Now, deliver us from evil. That's the phrase we're going to talk about today. And when we talk about deliver us from evil, we have to set the stage. Before we go to the scripture, let's talk about the fact that when we see this phrase, it gives us implies that there is evil. Maybe you're in denial about that, but there's evil out there. There is spiritual warfare happening all around us. The Bible is very clear about that. In fact, last week, remember when we talked about temptations, we said that when you become a Christian, things don't all of a sudden become honky-dory. It isn't a walk in the park. We said that most of us who have given our lives to the Lord, we find that living the life that Christ called us to live is more difficult. In fact, we have inherited a whole new set of problems, right? We said, normally you wouldn't have to worry about sin. Now you got to worry about sin. Used to be just sin. You don't have to worry about it. Now you got to worry about it because you're a Christian. You're not supposed to sin. Well, you didn't have to worry about temptation. You had temptation, you just did it. You didn't have to resist it. You didn't have to worry about whether to do it or not. You just did what you wanted. That's a whole other problem. We said you didn't have to worry about challenges and problems. You had, the answer was simple. You just complain about it, right? Complain about it, hold grudges, tell people off. Just react anyway, punch people in the mouth, do whatever you want when you had a problem. Now you have to think about how you react during problems and to be in a Christ-like manner. Oh, whew, this is a whole new set of problems. I got to worry about sin. I got to worry about temptation. I got to worry about trials. We even said you got to worry about blessings. Before, if I got blessed, if I had something come my way, great, I hold on to it, it's mine. Now I got to use it to bless the Lord and bless other people. I got to share. What a bummer. A whole new set of problems. From top to bottom, from sins to blessings, I have a whole other set of problems if I love the Lord and I'm serving Him. But it's not easy to do, is it? And that's the point today. Deliver us from evil. We need a deliverer because there is a spiritual warfare. I gave 3 points there just to kind of identify the situation that's defined in the Bible. Okay, about spiritual warfare before we read our story, because it'll make a little more sense. Okay, first of all, there's 3 things we need to identify in the scripture. It tells us. The first thing is that we need to identify the enemy. We need to identify the enemy. I'm going to give you a few references, and you can jot them down if you'd like, so that you can look at them later. I want to make sure you know that I'm getting this right out of God's Word. Jesus defined it like this in John chapter 10, verse 10. John 10:10, he said this. He said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come to give you life and to give you life abundantly. That's what he said right there in John chapter 10, verse 10. And what he was saying is, there is a warfare. There is an enemy. In that particular passage, he calls him the thief. In many passages, he's Satan, the devil. It says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, 11, and 12, it says that our enemies are the principalities, the darkness, the spiritual darknesses, and things like that. And it defines the dark side of the spiritual world as our enemy. Can I tell you why this is important? Because many of us define our enemy as people. You see, we're uncomfortable when we don't see things. When we can't see the enemy, we have to give it a name, give it a face. And so in our world, there's so much hate and there's so much way of looking and saying, this is our enemy. And because we're a Christian people, these people are our enemy and these people are against us. Can I tell you this, that the Bible is clear from cover to cover that people are not our enemy. Did you hear that? People are not our enemy. It's easy for me to hate a people because I give it a face, see? And we look at the Osama bin Ladens of the world and we say, now that's our enemy. He doesn't believe like we believe. He rebels against the guy. You know, he's a murderer. He's a killer. He's our enemy. That's the enemy. No, you're wrong. Our enemy is spiritual principalities of darkness. The devil, it's Satan, it's the thief that comes to kill and destroy. And that is his sole goal. He is working on you now. He's working on other people, and sometimes he gets the upper hand with them. But people are not the enemy. They are the victims of evil. All of us are wrestling with it. The enemy is the devil. It's Satan. What's the battleground? The battleground is the mind and the heart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it talks about it says we have to take captive every thought for Jesus Christ. We have to pull it in and take it captive. It's in the heart and the soul that the battles are being won and lost. And we have to go there, and that's the battleground. It's in the hearts and minds. It's not in other countries. It's not necessarily against people who speak another language or a different race or a different... It is about the spiritual forces of darkness that attack our heart and mind. We got to be clear about that. The enemy is a spiritual enemy. The battleground is our hearts and minds and the hearts and minds of those around us. And the solution? The solution is God. The solution is Jesus. The solution is the answer. It's God, a God who loves us. First John chapter 4, verse 4. So 4:4. 1 John 4:4, it says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It's a hard battle if you're going to go at it on your own. Can't make it. Can't win it. Can't do it. But God is the victor. God is the one who can bring us through. God is the one who brings us victory. Jesus said, I'm the one who came to give you life and give it abundantly. He wants to kill you, destroy you, and that doesn't stop when you become a Christian. Well, when I become a Christian, I'm under God's protection. I can just walk around and never have any problems. No. Now you have even more problems. We already talked about this. But God can give you the victory. The solution to spiritual warfare is connecting with the victory that we have in God. Okay? So as we do that, we're going to now talk about that deliverance. We need a deliverer in this spiritual environment. All right, so the most famous story about deliverance, maybe you've already gone there because I asked you to turn there, in Exodus chapter 14 is a story there is no equal. Okay, it's the story of Israel being freed from slavery in Egypt and coming and going through the Red Sea. Any heard of that story? The parting of the Red Sea. The most famous story is told more times than any other story in the Scriptures. The parting of the Red Sea, Moses going through with the people of Israel. And we know the story before we read it, we want to remind ourselves, do you remember what happened? Israel is in slavery. For 400 years, they're in Egypt, in slavery, in bondage. They're being misused, abused, and all this stuff. They're crying out to the Lord. And God raises up a deliverer in a man named Moses. All right, good. And we got Moses coming in, and Moses goes to Pharaoh and he says, Hey, simple as this. God has sent me here to set the people free. Let my people go. And the Pharaoh said, no. Let my people go? No. Let my people go? No. And just back and forth, till finally, what a story that is, huh? Finally, Pharaoh says, get out. And so all of the people of Israel, through a dramatic event of the first time that they celebrated the communion effect, the Lord with the blood on the posts and everything, and the lamb being sacrificed, it was their first time celebrating that as they go out of Egypt in a dramatic way. So they go out, everybody's cheering, it's a wonderful day, and they go, and do you remember what happened? They're free at last, and they go walking through the desert, and God is leading them, and the next thing you know, they bump up against something. Remember what it is? The Red Sea. That's right, the Red Sea. Oops. What's this? Big obstacle. All right, the Red Sea? Come on. That takes us to our story. It's in Exodus chapter 14. And start in verse 5. And we don't have time to read the whole story today, which is another good reason for you to take that Bible home if you don't have one, or at least mark down today's scripture so you can read the whole thing. But we're going to start in verse 5, and we're going to look at it. Exodus chapter 14, verse 5. We're going to pick it up. They have come to the Red Sea. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We've lost the Israelites. Go and we've let them go, and we've lost their services." So he had his chariot made ready. He took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and the chariots, horsemen and the troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us here to die in the desert? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die here in the desert. And Moses answered the people, do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you need only to be still. Let's stop there and pray. Heavenly Father, as we have come to this scripture, wow, this story is really old. Every time we get it out, we have to blow the dust off it because it was told thousands of years ago. And for many, it's read as an irrelevant tale or myth that happened long ago. But today, God, could you bring it back to life? Could you fill it with freshness? Could it taste good for the first time again today to us? May it be a story that can give us truths about you that will help us to live in victory, that will help us see you as a deliverer, not only thousands of years ago, but a deliverer for today. God, thank you for your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to look at the rest of that story in a minute. You already know it. It's a familiar story. It's nothing new. The crossing of the Red Sea. It's incredible. But right now, at this particular point, this is a scary moment for Israelite. It's a scary situation to be in, isn't it? When you're in between a rock and a hard place, when you're thinking life is going along really great, and then all of a sudden, in the middle of it, you come to the Red Sea. God has been with you, He's been delivering you, He's been blessing you, but all of a sudden there's something in the way that is bigger than you. Something in the way that is blocking you from going where you thought God wanted you to go. And like that, like the Israelites, you all of a sudden are afraid. All of a sudden you don't know what to think. You begin to doubt everything. Not only do you doubt whether you're in the right place or not, but you doubt all that what's happened in the past up until now. I think it's amazing that this situation is something they didn't quite expect. You see, they weren't really expecting it. They might have been looking forward to, I don't know, a golden city, or they were going to show up and there's going to be this great big wonderful place that they were going to go. But it wasn't. They were in the middle of nowhere, up with their backs up against the wall. In fact, it just gets worse, doesn't it? Not only do they come to the obstacle that they can't go around or go over, but the Egyptians, the enemy, that, wait a minute, wasn't this problem taken care of? Boy, how many times have you said that? I thought I took care of that. And here it comes bouncing back like a bad penny. The Pharaoh and his whole army are chasing them. And they got no place to go. This is a scary situation. It seems like there's no way out. What they need is a deliverer. Now, they begin to doubt everything, like I said, even the past. I love the way they talk to Moses, you know. Man, when we were in Egypt, we had it. What? We could page back a few pages. We're going, what are they talking about? They were whining and crying like little babies. Let us out. Please help us. But, you know, the memory all of a sudden changes. We could have been there. We begged you to let us serve those Egyptians. We were fine till you came in. I like blaming that leader. But what is the point? They are doubting. They don't know. It's a scary situation. You ever been there? You ever between a rock and a hard place? Now the Egyptians on one side of them, the Red Sea on the other side. That blockade that's in front of you right now, where you are in your life, and you can't swim it. It's too far to swim. You can't go around it. You don't have time to build a bridge over it. But there it is. You don't have a boat. You're at your wit's end. You don't know what to do. You need a deliverer. You're in trouble. Anybody ever been there? I've been there. Between a rock and a hard place, you didn't know what to do. There wasn't an answer. There wasn't, even in your best thoughts, you couldn't come up with what to do. It's a scary place to be. Now, some of us could take the intellectual route and we could try to figure it all out. And we could say, well, I'm not sure if that's really the Red Sea. I'm not sure. Maybe that's just a mirage in front of us and it's not really a sea. Or maybe there's not anything at all. Maybe those Egyptians are coming to help us along. Maybe they've had a change of heart. And we begin to try to figure it out and it'll make us feel better if we deny the actual danger. Or maybe you're like the activists who've already got their shirts off. I think we could swim this. You know, the wind's blowing, the current, the way it's going, I think if we swim this way, we might just make it to the other side. That's kind of like, that's the way I am. I'm somebody who wants to get it done. Or maybe you're like the hardballers who put out a lawn chair and you pop the beer can open and you got the cigarettes out and you say, bring it on. Come on, bring on the Egyptians. I don't care. I'm not worried. I can take it. But they're smoking a lot. Or maybe you're the wheeler dealer that's taking an offering, trying to raise money for a helicopter that can carry at least you and your family across. There's no other way out, though. None of those make it. It takes somebody to say, we need a deliverer. Now, they respond. They talk to Moses. We see here, they go whining to him, and then Moses gives them some perspective. I want to say we need a deliverer. I want to give you three things about God that you need to know today, because I believe that one of the reasons we don't experience powerful prayer in our prayer lives today is because we take and try to explain away the Red Seas of our life instead of looking to see God do mighty and incredible things. In fact, I want to tell you today that one of the messages out of this is God is here, God is able, and He is willing to deliver you. I'm going to say it one more time. God is here today, He is able, and He is willing to deliver you, no matter what, no matter where you are. He is a deliverer. That's something we've got to hold on to. We need Him. Let me tell you three things about God as a deliverer that I believe we see here in this story. And that is, number one, God knows your situation. God knows your situation. He knows. In fact, if you look, I started in verse 5, in verse 1, 2, and 3, God led them to the sea. You know? God wasn't surprised. It wasn't God standing there going, oh, man, I forgot all about the Red Sea. I should have led them this way. Oh, sorry, guys. No, God knows geography. God created the Red Sea. He knew where it was. He knew where they were. He had a plan. He had a plan. You see, you don't know everything. You don't know everything. God does. Maybe you came in here today and you said, well, you know, I know everything. Maybe you're here and you say that. I got news for you today. You don't. You don't know everything. God knows everything. He knows the situation. He has a plan. In fact, the very next verses after Moses says to the people, you need to stand and watch God, God comes to Moses and says, Moses, why are you talking to me? I have a plan. But if you need to know, here's the plan. I'm going to part the Red Sea. You're going to go through the Red Sea. And I'm going to take care of these Egyptians. I'm going to do it all for you. You're going to be delivered. And everything's going to be taken care of. I have a plan. Just because you can't see it, I just want to remind you, you don't know everything, but I do. I know your situation. It's not a surprise. I know the Egyptians are coming. I know there's a Red Sea in front of you. God knows your situation. Not only does He know it, but He will protect you through it. Another part of this scripture that is listed here today in your bulletin is after He talks to Moses, it says in verse 19, then the angel of God who had been traveling in front of Israel, in front of Israel's army, this was in the form of a cloud, a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire. It says it withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the enemies of Egypt and Israel. And throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. God will protect you through whatever you're going through. He is here, He is able, and He is willing. He will do it. He knows your situation, and He will protect you through it. Now, thirdly, God will deliver you out of it. You know the rest of the story. We don't really have to take the time to read it this morning, do we? Remember? What did God do to the Red Sea? Parted it. You know, for most of us, it's Charlton Heston, you know, speaking it into existence. But God parted the Red Sea. It wasn't Moses. It was God who parted the Red Sea. And He parted the Red Sea. God will deliver you. But here's the thing. What do you think? That first person through that, you know, wall of water here, wall of water here. Okay, go, go. Hey, after you, you go. I'll come after you, you know. Once you go, then let's watch that guy right there, you know. Can you imagine them walking through the Red Sea with that wall of water, and they're walking on both sides? What do you think they're thinking? We're going to die. Right? You think they were walking through going, wow, God's awesome. You know, maybe a couple of them. 600,000 of them, it was probably pretty much 599,999 to one going, we're going to die. Look at that water. We're going to die. Is that a whale? Is that a big fish? I don't know. Remember the story of Noah? Yeah, I don't like it. You know, scared to death. We're going to die. We're going to die. But they did it. They went through. And that's important because they were trusting the Lord even though they were afraid, even though their faith may not have been one that had them prance across. Instead, when they drop something, just leave it, run. We got to get out of here before these walls come down. Okay? They didn't know, but they obeyed God. They followed Him through. That's an important lesson, too, in deliverance, because sometimes it's scary, isn't it? Sometimes it's a place where you wonder how this could happen and what. But if you're following God, you watch Him, He takes you through it, and He will deliver you from it. You know, out of 600,000 people, nobody thought about going through the Red Sea. Isn't that funny? Nobody voted on that, you know. 600,000 people, they all said, we're going to die. You think one of them might have thought, well, maybe God could do something here. Well, maybe Moses. We need a deliverer, and it is God. What's your part? How does this even apply to prayer and deliver us from evil? First of all, it establishes God as the person. But I'm going to give you five things that Moses says right here to the people of Israel that you need to, when you need to pray in this way. Because it is in this way that we find our prayers are powerful. There is a reason that deliver us from evil is at the end of this prayer. Because at the beginning of the prayer, the answer to those eight questions, do you have your mind and your head on right? Are you right with God? Do you have a relationship with Him? And once you pray through that, and you get to this point, you can say with all faith and trust, God, deliver us from evil. And believe it. You can pray it in a way that you see God's deliverance. And you see God part the Red Seas of your life. And you walk through on dry ground. But there's things that you need to see right here that Moses says. Let's look at it real quick. It's in that passage I read at the end in verse 13. He starts out, as he turns to the people, he says, number one, do not fear. Fear can paralyze us, can't it? Don't panic. Don't panic. They were running around. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Like I said, some people are tearing their shirts off. They're getting ready to dive into the water. Some people are going, oh, white flag. Let's give up. Go back to Egypt. So people run all over. They're all afraid. Everybody's nothing was getting done. Nobody was standing still. Nobody was turning to God. Everybody's just screaming, panicking. He says, don't be afraid. Calm down. You don't have to fear. Because we know God is here, God is able, and He's willing to deliver us. I said that already. But it's important. Because if you believe that, if you believe what you've prayed already in the prayer, then you know God can do it, wants to do it, and will do it if you let Him. So don't be afraid. I said it's scary walking through there. Well, sure. It's scary in the unknown. It's scary when you see these things above you. But don't panic. Don't abandon your faith. In fact, so we need to stay focused. In fact, the next phrase is stand firm. I like that. Stand firm in the Lord, Moses says to the people. Not only should you not be afraid, but you should stand firm. And that means you need to trust and have faith in a God that will take you out. That will take you out of this plane and take you through this Red Sea. He will do it. So not only stand firm, I like to say this part is stop whining. Stop whining. Your whining is just a sign that you're not trusting God in this certain situation. So it is. You want to know if you're trusting the Lord? Are you whining? You know? I mean, some people have trouble whining. I'm talking about whining, and we all have trouble whining. Stop whining. Oh, God, God hates whining. He hates it. That's one of the things he had a problem with Israel. But the whining showed that they didn't trust in the Lord. What are we going to do? I can't believe this. Blah, blah, blah. It's what you and I do, too. We have to stand firm. We have to stand firm. The situation that I'm in is hard. I may not be able to see the solution, but I'm not going to whine about it. I'm going to trust the Lord. He's got a way. He's got a purpose. He can do it. He is here. He is able. He's willing. I'm going to trust Him. So stand firm. Trust in the Lord. Stop whining. The third thing is follow His lead. What we know is that God parted the Red Sea, and then, like I said, somebody had to go first. Somebody had to begin to go through. And as they went through, as they started moving, which is that the focus here, they followed God in guidance. And powerful prayer means that not only do you stand firm and trust in the Lord, but when you go to Him in prayer, praying about your Red Sea or whatever's on your heart or mind, you are also willing to follow where He leads. Follow Him out, follow Him through, follow Him over, follow Him around, but you follow Him and you will see Him working and He will fight your battle. Start moving. Fourthly, they gave the glory to God. We could go all the way to the end of of the chapter 14. And in fact, chapter 15 is a psalm of Moses. It's where he's praising the Lord for what's happened. Because what happened, do you remember? They all go through on dry ground, and just as the last Israelite is getting up out of there, I wouldn't want to be the last guy across either. The last guy feels the water on his heels because the walls are coming down. And the Egyptians have already figured that out. They're on their way back the other way. It's too late. And the Egyptians are taken up in the water. The Israelites get through. They turn around. The victory's been won. God has fought their battle. But they give glory to God. They didn't say, "Hey, Moses!" Or, "Hey, we were awesome. We got through just in the nick of time." They said, "God, to God be the glory. He is our deliverer. He did what He said. He showed up. He had the power to do it, and He did it." They gave the glory to God. I'm going to give you a bonus, number five. It doesn't say a number five in there. We don't have a number five in the notes, do we, Mike? No? Oh, we do. There's number five. Number five. Number five, a bonus. Just because you were here today, it's an extra bonus. A little thing, you know, only on this Sunday. Extra bonus, number five. You got to be willing to be delivered. Now, you know what? That sounds simple. But have you ever known somebody, they're just miserable, they're having problems, they're complaining about life, complaining about everything, and you think to yourself after you leave them, you know, if everything went well with them, they wouldn't know what to do with themselves. Because they like being miserable. Do you know people like that? They kind of like it. They kind of like being in trouble all the time. It's like, man, if we solved your problems, what would you do? But we're all like that in a way. We're all like that in a way. And you have to be willing to be delivered. God can loose the chains of sin from around you. He can let you out of the jail cell of your past and the things that haunt you. He can give you the freedom from the bondage that comes from the enemy. He can give you victory over the spiritual warfare in your life. But if you're not willing to walk through, you will not experience the deliverance that's available to you. God parted the Red Sea, but it was still up to Israel to walk through. And it wasn't easy, even with the walls of water. I mean, think about it. You would have been afraid too. But they had to trust and they had to go. Are you willing to be delivered? Because let me tell you something, a promise of God's word right now today that is true and is as fresh as today's newspaper. God is here, God is able, and God is willing to deliver you from whatever holds you down. I'm telling you that on the authority of God's word. He's been doing it since the days of Israel. He is a deliverer. That's what he does. He frees people from the things that hold them in bondage. Where are you today? You need a deliverer? I need a deliverer. Deliver us from evil, Jesus prayed. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray at this time that you would again speak to our hearts. There are people here today in this very room that need to experience your deliverance. God, whether it's a deliverance from something within us that's holding us back, whether it's a sin we're struggling with, whether it's caustic relationships or whatever, Lord, we need your deliverance. There are many of us that stand on the edge of a Red Sea, and it looks hopeless. We want to pray today in a way that's powerful, that can experience your deliverance. Lord, speak to our hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Maybe you are thinking God doesn't exactly know the situation you're in. Oh, he knows you. He knows right where you are. He knows you. He knows what you're struggling with. And he loves you and wants to be there for you. He hasn't written you off yet. I promise you wouldn't be here today. He hasn't written you off. He wants you to experience him in a powerful way that'll change your life. There is nothing more powerful than experiencing that abundant life that Jesus promised. Too many of us walk through our lives experiencing the thief who comes to kill and steal and destroy. Take away that joy. Take away the peace and steals it away from you. Destroys the relationships around you. Destroys this life around you. Just kills your spirit. Jesus said, I didn't come to do that. I came to give you life. And you can experience that today. And maybe today, during this time in our service, it's the most important time. In the moments, the quiet moments as we sing the final hymn, you want to respond to him. You can. You can come to know Christ. You can come to know that deliverer. You just say, I don't know who to call to. And it's him. It's God. It's Jesus. You call to him. He will deliver. He has never turned anyone away that genuinely wanted deliverance. You can do that today. Just like little Andrew Jett, who was baptized earlier. Earlier in the month, he came forward and he gave his life to Jesus. What an inspirational thing to watch those children. We got to trust, just like a child. Oh, that grows dim in us, doesn't it? As adults, all of a sudden it's harder to trust. We got to figure it all out before we take a step. And you wouldn't catch any of us walking through that Red Sea. A kid, he's out there. Maybe the first one was a child that started running down that bank onto that riverbed. Wow. You got to have faith like a child. What else? Maybe today you want to come to a church. You want to be a part of a family of God who's concentrated on really one purpose, and that is to bring the message of God as a deliverer, as a loving God, to the world out there. To shine a message, to be a place where people can come to experience God and change their life. We invite you to come and be a part of our church. We'd love to have your help. We can't do it by ourselves. Or maybe right where you are, for most of you, right where you sit, right where you stand as we sing this hymn, you just need to say, Lord, I've been wrestling with things I don't need to wrestle with. Deliver me. Deliver me from these things. And with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, you acknowledge that He is here and able and willing. And your life can be transformed as you go from this place. Whatever your decision, we're going to stand now. We're going to sing this closing hymn, 329, Grace is Greater Than All Our Sin.